Not.
All right, open us up in prayer then. We need a center.
Yeah, Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And just pray that you help us pay attention tonight. Help us to hear what you have for us. I pray that we came here to hear what you have for us, Lord, that we may leave here differently. Thank you for everybody getting here safely. Give us a good time in the Word of God tonight. We'll take it for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. All right, well, we saw Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar had surrounded Jerusalem. He looked like the prophet, knew what he was talking about. Then Pharaoh's army came. Nebuchadnezzar left. So now Jeremiah looks like he didn't know what he was talking about. They arrest him, thinking he's trying to fall away to the Chaldeans when he leaves the city. And he said, that's not the truth. He beseeches the king. The king puts him in prison, gives him daily bread. Okay. Now, chapter 38. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malachiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Now, when the apostles and them are in the book of Acts, one of the accusations against them is these are the men that have turned the whole world upside down. Okay? Why? When before was it ever right to surrender, to leave your army, and to go surrender to yourself to the enemy? When was that ever right before? It was never right before. Okay? David never would have done that. Okay? You never got Hezekiah to do that. You never got... And don't you worry about that, Brother Coots. We're used to babies crying. All right? Normally it's one of the big babies, but this time it's one of the little ones.
I was waiting for that.
All right, yes. All right. So the thing is, what you have going on now is Jeremiah telling them, give up. Go surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because God has taken the lamp out of Jerusalem. At the same time, if you want another thing happening at the same time, it's Ezekiel chapter 10. In Ezekiel chapter 10, the glory of God has come over Jerusalem, hovered over the temple, and the glory of God has left with the cherubim. Ma'am?
I know Ezekiel saw that, but being that it was in a vision, was it something that was not seeable by the people there?
Probably the people there could not see it. Probably, but I don't know that for sure. Because the glory of God came in the book of 2 Chronicles, okay? In the book of 2 Chronicles, when Solomon got done blessing the temple, what happened? The glory of God so filled that temple that the priests could not go in, okay? That glory of God has been there, but without that kind of visual thing. I was talking to Brother Kuntz the other day. It's the same thing happens in the book of Acts during the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost comes, baptizes the people into the body of Christ, okay? Comes down and baptizes them in the Holy Ghost, and it's visible, okay? Flames of fire on their head, winds blowing, people talking in tongues, okay? Do you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Yes. When you get saved in Jesus Christ, you get all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. By one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. But it doesn't have that kind of visible effect, does it? Okay? No, it doesn't, all right? So that temple got filled with the glory of God. The glory of God is in there. But Ezekiel sees in Ezekiel 10, right at the same time as this is going on, he sees the cherubim go over the temple. In fact, go there. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 10. Thank you. Go to verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 10, go to verse 8. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel for one cherub and another wheel for another cherub. And the appearance of the wheels is of the color of a beryl stone. Which is interesting, because beryl stones have a number of different colors, all right? But as for their appearance, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. Now, keep in mind, a cherub has four faces. East, west, north, south. A cherubim moves like an etch-a-sketch. Can you make a circle with an etch-a-sketch? No. It's straight lines. Up, left, up, left, up, left. So it says the cherubim turn not as they went. This face will go forward, then that face goes forward, then this face goes forward, then that face goes forward, then this face goes forward, then that face goes forward. If you study UFO sightings, you'll see that some of them go in 90-degree turns. Okay? What are you seeing there? You're seeing a cherub over the earth somewhere, okay? And you'll see people who are amazed because they're looking at something in the air and it's going in 90-degree turns. And I've seen those writing, and one time in my life saw it myself, okay? But the point is...
I wanted to ask about the wheels, something I've always wondered about.
I don't know as I understand that. Yeah, just, I think maybe of a gyroscope or something, but there's a wheel and another wheel inside of it. I myself get no visual from that. You know, it's all I can do is take it by faith it's there, all right? But it's not anything that I grasp, you know, that wheel within the wheel. It's not something I can picture or draw a picture of. Whereas those four faces, I can get that. That's why the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, he said, man gave up the glory of God and worshipped an image made like unto corruptible man, four-footed beast, creeping things, and flying things. All right? One image with four likenesses. What is that? That's a cherub. Man gave up God for the anointed cherub. Right. All right? Yeah.
The cherubs in the temple, or in the tabernacle, would they have four faces up front?
I don't know the answer to that. You want to know if the cherubs... And that's why when the Apostle Paul writes about it, he says, of which we cannot now speak particularly. There's no measurements given, no description given. All right? So we can't speak of it particularly. It's one of those things, it's not given to us to do that. All right, so back to this thing again. Let's go to verse 12. And their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels they four had. They'd make good mothers, eyes in the back of their head, all right? All right, 13. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face the face of a man, and the third face the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Chebar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. And when they stood, these stood, and when they were lifted up, they lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creatures in them. Now look at verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house. Be right with you, Taryn. All right? And stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. What is that? That is the rapture of the glory of God leaving the temple. Now Nebuchadnezzar can go in there and destroy it. All right? Now Nebuchadnezzar can go in there and just, God doesn't care anymore. The glory's left it. Okay? So he doesn't care. All right, so with that in mind, the glory of God has left it. God doesn't care about that anymore. Now go with me real quick to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3, verse 16. And it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land. Oh, yeah, Karen. Yes, sir. Excuse me.
What's the face of a cherub?
I don't know what the face of a cherub looks like, all right? So if you draw one, it might be the first time anyone's seen it. All right? But
just kind of going off the description, couldn't help but be reminded, could that be where the concept of chimera came from?
Chimera, a mythical creature? No, chimera probably comes from a devilish thing. All right.
Making sure rather than I was the same.
That's right. Nope, didn't hurt to ask that.
Over here, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
So I was wondering about the wheel. Maybe it's not like a traditional wheel. Maybe it's some type of creature. Because it said it had four eyes.
It is part of a creature. It's a creature who has a wheel in it. That's for sure. Okay, so you got that right. All right. All right. So verse 16, it shall come to pass when you're multiplied and increased in the land. He's talking about you're going to get kicked out of the land and you're all going to come back. You'll be multiplied and increased. All right. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they visit it. Neither shall it be done anymore. Why? Because the next temple won't have an ark. Why? Because that ark is in heaven in Revelation chapter 11. You go to Revelation 11, the ark is in heaven. It's not on the earth anymore. It's by far the single most valuable thing in that temple. Think of all the gold involved in making that ark, okay? And yet, Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, when they all list all the things they took, it's never listed.
No.
Okay? Why? Because it wasn't there when they got there. Right. It left with the cherubim. Why? Because it's the vessel the glory was in.
So, okay, Aaron had to wear the mitre to cover the faults even in that, but then God still took it.
Right. It's made by man, so it's not perfect. Okay? Nothing made by man. Tanya asked this question. She talks about Aaron in the book of Exodus 29. It talks about Aaron having to wear that mitre for the iniquity, to bear the iniquity of the holy things. Now stop and think of that. The iniquity of the holy things. If they're holy things, why do they have iniquity? Because when God told Bezalel, the son of Uri, I want you to make it 3 cubits. Do you think if a scientist today measured it, it would be exactly 3 cubits? No. All right? You think it was exactly square? No, because men made it. So then why doesn't God kill them all? Because it's wrong. Because there's a priest wearing a mitre to bear the iniquity of the holy things. Each of these things that has these errors in it, God's handling, that priest is bearing that. Okay? So that's what she was talking about there. The thing I wanted you to see is this. At the same time that Jeremiah is in prison, at the same time he's telling everybody, surrender to the Chaldeans, God's taking the glory of God out of Jerusalem and the ark. Both are gone. Okay?
How do we know that at the same time?
You'd have to go through and read the book of Ezekiel and go through it. All right? But the point is, right after that, Nebuchadnezzar sacks the temple. All right, they come in there and just sack it, destroy it. Why is he letting Gentiles in there? Why is he not killing them? All right, because that glory's been taken. All right, all right, all right. So back to Jeremiah 38. The point of that again is this: we're seeing a prophet telling the children of Israel, abandon the temple, abandon your king, abandon the city of God, and go surrender to the Chaldeans. Okay? Never before has it been done like that. This is why, for example, when you're reading in 2 Chronicles and men come out to David, that's probably the closest you ever come to that, where they had to do the same thing. They had to leave the ark behind, they had to leave Shiloh behind, they had to leave their king behind, the anointed. And it said those of Issachar had understanding of the times. That's so important that people understand the times are different. Okay? Again, that accusation made against Paul and them, these are the men that have turned the whole world upside down. And they did, okay? By the way, that's the song the British band played when they surrendered at Yorktown. The whole world turned upside down as they marched out. All right. So it goes and it says this. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, and shall take it. They're angry with Jeremiah for making this prophecy. They're angry with him for that, okay? Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but their hurt. Okay? So who really is for the welfare of the people?
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah is, okay? But you have people who think, well, you're not trying to fight for the king, you're not doing, that's not helping, you get these divisions, all right? If you're going to be a man of God, you're going to stand for God, you're going to have people stand up and swear you're hurting people.
Oh, yes.
Okay? They're going to swear you're hurting them, all right? Verse 4. Therefore the prince said unto the king, the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. Okay. All right, verse 5. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Zedekiah is like King Saul. He is afraid of the people. Okay. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Okay. Let me tell you something, all you parents out there that have children, it's easy to fear man. You think of social services,
right.
You think of all that stuff, especially some of you who have been involved in welfare all your lives, and they're integrated all through everything you do, the food you eat, and all your medical and everything else. But you better remember, the fear of man bringeth a snare, okay? But whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe, all right?
Right.
I have had to kneel in front of my children, while social workers and cops had their hands getting ready to lead them away from me. Explain to my children that those cops and those social workers are the ministers of God to thee for good. They want to know the truth, and you children have the truth, you tell them the truth. And if the truth makes your mommy and your daddy look bad, you tell them the truth anyway. And then had the social workers at the end of the day come up to me and say they never heard a thing like that before in their lives. One said, I've been doing this 30 years. The other one said, I've been doing it 20 years. And we never heard anything like that before, ever. And ended up giving us the money that foster parents would have gotten to take care of our children.
How about that?
Okay.
Still that.
Yeah. So we got paid every month to take care of our own children as foster parents over our own children. All right. And again, but the Lord had shown me, and Jeremiah 38 is the chapter he used, and I'm going to go into why. All right. 6. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Do you see how he's a type of Jesus Christ here? All right. Now when Abimelech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon.
Pastor.
Could you define mire for me?
Mire, mud.
Oh.
All right. Mud, poop, all that. All right.
Appreciate it.
All right. All right. Verse 8, so Abimelech heard that he's in there. Abimelech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Abimelech the Ethiopian, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. It'll take 30 men to get him out of there. He's way down in that hole, all right? So Abimelech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury. and took thence old clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Abimelech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So he's no longer bottled up like that. He's in the court of the prison, all right? Then Zedekiah, verse 14, the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Now keep in mind, this king has asked Jeremiah a few times, what do I do? Okay? What do I do? Now the Chaldeans are right outside. Okay?
This is the second time.
They have absolutely come back. They have surrounded. There's no food in the city. They're breaking the walls down. In those days, those sieges went on, and you tried to last as long as you could to starve out the army there. Because keep in mind, if you have an army surrounding a place, what's that army going to eat? Well, they're going to rob the countryside. What do you have when the countryside doesn't have any food left? Then the guys are upset. They want to leave. They want to go home. Who's tilling my ground? Who's tilling this? Okay? So it took a lot of wealth to be able to keep an army, say, for a year and a half around the city. Can you imagine the kind of wealth it would take to do that? Then those men mostly get paid by rapine and loot, all right? That's what they get. They come in there, and whatever they can steal, whatever slaves they can take or whatever else, and they just have a ball when they first come into a city doing whatever they want, all right? And so the thing is, they left once, now they've come back again. But Nebuchadnezzar had the money to keep them there. They're not going to go away. We saw when Hezekiah was there, he shut off the water where they wouldn't get water. They held things aside from everything else. And a lot of times you could last through a siege and you could make it inside. We saw that thing when in Elisha's time, when, you know, a cab of dove's dung, just a little bit of poop from doves, and people are buying that to eat, trying to find. They're taking, going through horse manure and trying to find any little bits of grain in it and eating it. And if you had a horse's head, it was worth like a king's ransom because of all the meat on it. And, you know, and that's what it's like during a siege. When Ulysses S. Grant put a siege to Vicksburg in Mississippi, you know, they talk about how the people were trapping rats and, you know, trying to eat those. And everybody's just starving, walking around with hardly any food whatsoever. And you know, with their pride, won't let them surrender to Grant. And finally the day came, you know, and the troops went in and began to feed people, you know, and such. But so a siege is an awful thing to go through. All right. So verse 14 again. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him in the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, will thou not surely put me to death? Okay? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So if I tell you the truth, are you going to put me to death? And if I tell you counsel, are you even going to listen? All right? So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and the city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. Now stop and think of it. You have ignored these warnings all, and he's been king for 11 years. All 11 years, you have ignored all the warnings. It's coming. Everyone is assured. You remember they would take the oaks off Jeremiah's neck, break them. That's the king of Babylon will not come forth. Then he did come forth. Everyone, ooh, they think this is awful. Then Pharaoh comes. King of Babylon leaves. So all the false prophets, they're the grand poobah. Now the king of Babylon is back. It's over. He's out there, all right? This is that thing in the book of Isaiah, and thou hast found the life of thy hand. You still think you found a little chance to get out of this thing. There's a little chance that maybe you can get away with this, okay? But Zedekiah, even at this last hour, can you imagine how angry Nebuchadnezzar is? These people have violated a covenant they made with him. Okay? They told him, we won't do this, and they did it anyway. Think of how much money he has had to expend and the time he's had to expend. It says in the book of Ezekiel that Nebuchadnezzar went, he actually had two ways he could go, and so they split livers and did all this occult stuff to see, and it told him to go one way, but he said, nah, I'm going to Jerusalem anyway, all right? He's angry, all right? So imagine what he's thinking. And yet Jeremiah guarantees him, if you'll walk out right now, God will spare your life. Okay? God will spare your life. This is what hit me 20-some years ago. A, the destruction of Zedekiah is given four complete times in your Bible. Four complete times that whole situation is described. Name me anything else that's described four times in your Bible. Crucifixion. It's alluded to two or three other times. How important is the destruction of Zedekiah? Okay. The next thing is, God did everything he could to spare that man from going through it. Right up to the last moment he can get out of it. And his fear of men. And we're going to see that's what did it. That's why when everything fell apart in the Asquith family, the Lord showed me, surrender yourself to the police and to the state. That's what Zedekiah had to do. Okay? Surrender yourself to the police and to the state. And I did, and God kept me safe through the whole thing, kept my family safe through the whole thing. All right? My family's united today, back where they need to be. But surrender yourself to them. Do that. Okay? And it was out of this passage here. God had shown that to me so clearly. Look at this. Four times this destruction is shown. What else is so important in the Bible that God would go through it four complete times? All right? And when Jesus Christ went on the cross, what happened to the veil? It ripped and broke apart, just like has happened here, all right? Where Nebuchadnezzar comes in and tears all that stuff to pieces. All right. Verse 17, then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord of hosts, okay? I'm going to read this again. The God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and the city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall the city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans. In other words, there's a whole community of Jews living now in Babylon. Remember, Jeremiah sent them letters saying, build houses, marry your sons and daughters off, you're going to be there 70 years. Zedekiah seems like a traitor to those people. Okay? He's terrified to fall into their hands. The fear of man bringeth a snare.
When Jeremiah recommended building houses and marrying your sons and daughters, was he allowing non-Jewish marriages?
No, he's just saying you build a Jewish community there.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, that's what he's doing. Yeah, that was a good question, though. Okay. All right. So what was Zedekiah's motive for not receiving grace from God? What was Jeremiah's motive for not taking the escape given to him, for having his life offered to him? The fear of man. Okay? And it says so. Lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. 20. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver these. Guarantee him it won't happen. Okay? Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so shall it be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me, and behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes, and these women shall say, thy friends have set thee on, and they have prevailed against thee, thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they turned away back. And so they shall bring out all thy wives and all thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. Okay? But if the princes hear that I have talked to thee, they come unto thee and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king. Hide it not from us. We will not put thee to death. Also the king said unto thee, thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication unto the king that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. So the king gives him a ruse, something to say why you were in here, okay? But don't tell him the truth, all right? Just tell him this is why, all right? This is why Jesus Christ said, how can ye believe which receive honor one from another, and not the honor which cometh from God only? That's where Zedekiah was. He's so worried about what these other people are going to think that he sits there and misses what God could do for him. Years ago, I read a story of a Scottish preacher who had been a soldier for years in the British Army and in the 1700s, and then sent home and pensioned. He had a life pension from the king, and he began to preach, and he was an unlicensed preacher, and preaching on the streets and such, and preaching to people. In his town was a young man of some means who got an apprenticeship in an accounting house. And in that accounting house, he made a mistake in accounting of the money. Okay? And if he had gone in and shown his mistake, he would have been fired and he would have been shamed. Okay? So instead, he covered it. Later on, about a year later, they found where he had hid that he had lost money, but now it's theft. It's England in the 1700s. That's death by hanging. All right? So he is sentenced to hang to death, okay? And he's a very dandy young man, popular with the ladies, everything else. It's almost unbelievable to him that this should happen to me, all right? That happens to the little peasants, the people down on the streets and such. So the Scottish preacher goes in to visit him in jail. He said, I'm not worried. He said, I have been reading, and there's a knot that if the hangman does the knot a certain way, that you can hold yourself and it won't choke you to death, and they have to let you down at midnight, and it saved people. So he tells him, I think you need to trust in the Lord, not this knot, all right? And so the day comes when a black carriage comes for the man, and he's put in it. And there's crowds on the street. Everybody loved hanging day, all right? And he pulled the carriage. He didn't want anyone to see him there. And the Scottish preacher was allowed to get in the chair, and he begged this young man to trust in Jesus Christ. You're going to die. By the way, Wesley won unbelievable hundreds of men to the Lord before they would go to the noose, all right? But he's begging the man, and the man says, no, I've got it all figured out. The hangman has assured me he'll tie that knot just like I want. And the guy said, the hangman drew it just like you want, and the man died. Okay? Right up to the end, he's being offered a chance of pardon in Christ Jesus, but he's just like Zedekiah, he's not going to take it. And his thing was, he didn't want any of his friends to see him. He wanted to show them how you can overcome. I'm not one of these rabble like that, okay? Now it goes on and it says this, verse 27. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words, as the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Now watch 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem to besiege it. So, and in the 11th year, so it's a year and a half to 2 years that besieging lasts, okay? Can you imagine what it's like being in that city? Okay? Vile beyond anything. My boys and I were reading an unusual war. Victor Davis Hanson, or Hanson Davis, wrote a book about the Peloponnesian Wars and Athens and Spartan fighting and that. And he's talking about how when the Spartans came, all the peasants came into the city of Athens. And what a mistake that was. And he talks about the heat of Athens during the summer, and Athens is unbelievably hot in the summer. It's just some kind of a bowl, and I remember thinking to myself, don't ever visit here in the summer, because I lived there through three summers, all right? And I remember thinking, don't ever visit here in the summer. And he's just talking about the agony of all these people and how many died of disease and the heat, and there's not enough food or anything else while all this is going on. All right. So, verse 3, and all the princes, and it says, and the city was broken up, and all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Shazer, Samgarbino, Sarsekim, Rabsarsis, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag. If I had those names, I'd be mad conquering people too, all right? All right? With all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. And it came to pass that when King Zedekiah, king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls. And he went out the way of the plain. In other words, they've killed enough men on the walls. Men have finally broken down these walls enough. It's hard to break down walls when they're pouring hot oil on your head and you know, shooting straight down at you that. But eventually, you get it. All right, and eventually the walls crack, and eventually the gates crack, and eventually they break through the walls, and the very princes come in, and they're setting up their royal tents right in your city. And there's Zedekiah looking at it now, so he sneaks out. He knows a place to sneak out of the city. Then it says this, and he goes in the way of the plain, verse 5, but the Chaldean army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. When they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. This is the thing Zedekiah never wanted. He's standing there. Now here's Nebuchadnezzar looking at this man, this rat, that has caused me to spend 2 years of war. 2 years by your betrayal, all right? And keep in mind, a few days earlier, he could have gone out and been fine. Okay? Verse 6, then the king of Babylon slew the son of Zedekiah before his eyes. In other words, bring them all up. Come on, boy, watch this. There's that, slay that one. Come on, kill that one. Come on, kill that one. He's got to watch every one of his sons be killed. Okay? Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. And that's why it said, thou shalt come to Babylon, but shall not see it. You realize where he spent the rest of his days? Chained like this, with the gore of his eyes running down his face, all right? And eating whatever putrid things they give him. This is how he spends the rest of his days. Why? Because he feared man. He was more worried about the peer pressure than he was what would happen to him. Did not believe the things of the Word of God and would not surrender to where God would have him surrender. 4 times his destruction is given in detail. 4 times. And other times it talks about him more loose, figuratively, but 4 times where it spells out.
Just for context sake, you said a good amount of numbers that happen about normally have a significance. Would 4 have any there?
Just in that it's a lot, okay? Very few things in that Bible are listed 4 times. The building of the temple is listed twice, okay? The birth of Jesus Christ is only talked about twice. All right? The anointing of King David is talked about twice. Okay? But the crucifixion of Jesus Christ has gone through 4 times, and the death of Zedekiah has gone through 4 times. Okay? So it's just more important than the average thing. It's something God wants you to know what happened to that man.
So just.
Go ahead, Ms. Sharon.
Is that because he wants us. Is that because he wants us to know that we should fear men and trust men?
Yeah, not fear men and trust men. Yeah, not fear. That's right. Sharon said, is that because God wants us to know we should not fear men and trust men? That is one of the lessons you must take out of that. Okay, trust God. Trust the man of God. Trust the word of God. Quit trusting yourself and quit worrying about what your buddies think about it. Okay, quit worrying about that. Your buddies can't help you in that day. All right, fellas, out you go. All right. So the Chaldeans, verse 8, burn the king's house and the house of the people with fire and break down the walls. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. And by the way, Isaiah told them how they'd go. These are the people who could have gone out and surrendered earlier. Now they're stripped absolutely buck naked with chains around their neck and locked one to another. And they're going to go to Babylon that way. Okay? That's how they're going to go. And they could have gone fully dressed, gone there, set up, taken whatever they had, gone to Babylon and done that. But they chose rebellion against God.
What if, and maybe, yeah, my brain is failing me right now, which is normal, but what if folks on their own decided to leave the siege? Did any of them do that?
They had their, yes, they had the ability to.
They did, right?
Yeah, right. Yeah. If the king could sneak out of the city, you can believe they could too.
But I mean, without repercussions. I mean, there's some repercussions, of course, but without the severity of what happened in the end.
The poor people were given the land to tend.
Right.
Just to give you an idea, they're very poor, all right? That's why Jesus Christ, the poor shall inherit the earth, all right? And here's a picture of that right here where that happens. But the rest of the people, they were just taken captive. You know, one of the ways to destroy a people, the communists learned this, is you move them all out of it. What Joseph Stalin would do, he would take a people, imagine taking, you know, let's say Black Creek, it's kind of an interlock community or whatever else. If you slug a Cornelius, half the people are mad at you. They're related to the Corneliuses, all right? But, you know, and it's just the way it is. It's a small thing. So what Joseph Stalin would do is take everybody here and move them out. Put them on trains, move them 1,000 miles away, put them in another village. Take the people from 1,000 miles away and put them here. What's that do? It breaks down everything you know, all right? Everything that you knew, and it breaks down all, it destroys a people's soul as a collective soul to do that. And kings in those days learned that. Just take them all out of there. Just take them all and move away. By the way, in the 1950s, the United States government did that to black people. They actually went in and bulldozed huge communities and put them in projects.
Right, right.
One place near Washington, D.C., 40 local churches were bulldozed. Theaters, bars, stores, playgrounds, houses with the idea, let's make something better for them. Put in high rises where suddenly old women who grew up all their lives in this little neighborhood suddenly are in a high rise and there's kids doing drugs and such. And completely destroyed the black communities. And that was done by the people trying to help the black people. Then on top of that, they punished women for having a man in the house. Yes. Cut off their... So they would come and inspect, is there a man here in the house? And then the liberals wonder, well, why do black people act like they do? You know? It's been proven, for example, I'm thinking of well, why does his name escape me? The black writer there, Thomas Sowell. Okay, he wrote a book in which he went back and showed that in the early 1900s, in cities that kept records like Harlem and New York, that black people rarely divorced. Their women rarely got pregnant out of wedlock. They stayed together in normal families. And he said these are the direct descendants of slaves, and some of them had been slaves. He said the idea that the poverty and the misery of black people comes from slavery is a lie. It came from socialists disrupting their lives. Then on top of it, now this is important, the single greatest road to poverty is single motherhood. Nothing will bring people to poverty quicker than being a single mother. To give you an example, in the United States, of Asians and black people, white people, Hispanics, and everything else, okay, Asians earn far more money than any other group. College-educated Asian women are some of the highest-earning people in America. The lowest earning group are black men. Okay, that's the lowest earning group. It's a difference between about $80,000 and $30,000 a year. Okay, but if an Asian woman with a college degree is a single mother, she will make less money than a black man in a nuclear family without a high school diploma. That's how devastating it is to be a single mother. So what did welfare do? It began to reward single motherhood. It began to reward that. So that she found herself, oh, I get more if I have another baby. Okay? And so the very thing that they didn't need, and Damasol goes in and shows how they read the statistics in the 50s and 60s and how wrong they got them and misunderstood and did the very thing that would absolutely destroy the black community, that it could never rise and never come out of where it was. They're the ones that did it. You know, in the state of Idaho, I just read a thing, only 2 to 3% of the people are black, but they're some of the highest earning people in the state, and they've been there since the Civil War. And they're some of the highest earning people in the state, the black community. There's only 2-3%, but they've got excellent houses, excellent careers, everything else. There's no discrimination against them, anything of that sort. The other thing is this. People from the Caribbean, all right, islanders, what color are they? They're black. Do you realize they out-earn white people in the United States when they come here? They earn more than white people do on the average, okay? Why? Because nobody's discriminating against black skin. They're discriminating against a stupid culture. Mm-hmm. All right? Where you think the work ethic is nothing and, you know, just go ahead and have all sorts of babies and abort your babies and do all this kind of stuff, take drugs, and it's all listen to rap music and that kind of stuff. That's destroying them. Okay?
Right.
So never forget this. Any two people on this earth are equal in the sight of God.
Right.
Okay? They need to be equal in your sight. Mm-hmm. And I don't ever want to hear that anybody in the Black Creek Baptist Church ever talked evil to a person because they're a sodomite. I don't want to hear you talk evil to them because of the color they were or with a religion they were. I never want to hear that, okay? I want you to always treat them in the absolute greatest kindness that you can. But cultures are not equal, okay? There are cultures in the Pacific where when your parents die, you have to eat their brains. You think that culture is equal to ours? And by the way, there's diseases there that can only be spread by eating the brain of a person with the disease. And they can't eradicate it. Do you think that culture is equal to our culture? No, it's not. Okay? Asian culture in the United States is far superior to the average white culture. They're having a cow in Virginia because there's a magnetic school in Virginia where they take people by merit and 70% of the students are Asian. All right? And they're having a cow over it. Everybody's angry at it and everything else. It's unfair. Yeah, it's unfair that these Asian mothers get their kids up, make them study, and make them work, and get their work done, and you know, teach them the work ethic. That's unfair. All right? Go look at the, be right with you, Nick. Go look at the history of how we treated the Asians when they came here. We didn't treat them nice.
No.
Never affected them. Nick, what were you going to say?
What you mentioned about the black community being destroyed to the point where they can never come out of that, what they were in, do you think that the Black Lives Matter agenda was a legitimate attempt to remedy that?
No. No, the black light, it was a scam for the, it's gone bankrupt now, and all their leaders have huge mansions.
Yeah.
All right, that was a complete scam. All right? You know, there was no truth in it whatsoever. All right? Well, we're off the record here somehow. but it just, it goes back to this thing again. You teach your children the way you're supposed to be teaching children. Don't be afraid of peer pressure. Teach them the way they're supposed to be. Teach them the things you're supposed to know. And trust God in that. And don't let anybody from this church ever be discriminatory or whatsoever against anybody under any means, okay? Now, I myself, I just soon not see a woman in a workplace, okay? United States of America, we survived Pearl Harbor, but we never survived Rosie the Riveter,
right,
okay? Yeah. Rosie the Riveter destroyed generations, okay? Out there working when the kid, you know. I remember William Randall telling me this, because Pastor Randall at one time had his kids in a Christian school, at one time homeschooled them before it was ever legal anywhere. They used to get in a lot of trouble, and one time had them in a public school. And somebody asked, when did your family start going wrong? You know, your brothers and you getting onto drugs and everything else. Was it when you went to public school? He says, no, it's when my mother went to work. When my mother went to work and we came home and my mother wasn't home, that was destruction to us as a family, okay? And so it's one of those things again. And I understand there's certain families that don't have a choice. The Morris didn't have a choice for years over that. There was no choice, okay? But in prayer, God blessed. God eventually worked that out for them, okay? And when they don't have a choice, do you think I'm going to discriminate against a woman? Do you think I'm going to give her a hard time because she has to be out there and work? I'm not going to give her a hard time on that. Not going to have a hard time at all, okay? But at the same time, if thou mightest be made free, use it rather. So when I'd go into Radio Shack, I'd get some, and I mean witchy woman, be some superior over 40 stores and come in and all this kind of stuff. What do you do? I say, yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. I do what she says. I respect her. She has that position, okay? If there's a woman president of the United States, I'll respect her as the president of the United States. I'm not going to go ahead and pull stunts like that, all right? But at the same time, in my own home, I can train my children to be what they're supposed to be. And part of the key to surviving the next 10, 20 years is being able to instill your values in your children, your church, your people, and teach them to walk wisely towards them the road out. Because it's not going to get easier in the next 10 years.
That's right.
It's not going to get easier. It's going to get worse and worse all the time. Okay. So we need to teach them to walk wisely. All right. Now, look at verse 9 again. He's taken captive all those. Verse 10. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So here's these people who, and if you think back, one of the crimes that had been done unto Zedekiah is when the year of release came, that you had to let everybody go. They let him go and then took him back into captivity again. God said, oh, you didn't want to give them liberty? I'll give you liberty. Liberty to the sword, liberty to captivity. I'll give you liberty. All right? So now God takes those poor people and suddenly, hey, by the way, you got the hacienda. Hey, by the way, you know, you're going to be the grand poobah. Here you go. You got all the vineyards. They're yours. You dress the land. You keep it. That's why Jesus Christ said, the poor shall inherit the earth. Exactly happened under Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? All right. 11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. When God wants you protected, you're going to be protected. Okay? So here's this army coming, slaughtering people, stripping them naked, putting them in chains, all this kind of stuff. But Jeremiah is to be singled out and to be given grace, all right? Verse 13, so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebuzaradan, Rabsarsis, and Nergal-Shazrezer, Radmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. When God wants you protected, here's all the princes waiting for Jeremiah, okay? These are the people, the strongest, the most powerful men on earth at this point. They're all waiting for him. When I was in Athens, Greece, one of the things, and I've talked about this, I helped teach Russian Jews English. They were people who had escaped out of Russia, were living in a UN refugee camp in Athens, and a Swedish mission had a house where these Jews could live for free, all right? They all had to work. They were illegal immigrants. It was a weird thing, but they would work. These are people who spoke six or seven languages. They spoke Lithuanian, Latvian. They could speak Yiddish. They could speak Hebrew. They could speak Russian. They could speak German. They could speak all these. And I would be there teaching them English. They would memorize 100 English words a day and then try as much as they could to talk in them, read books, that kind of thing. They told me it's easier to learn two or three languages at once than one at a time. All right? But nevertheless, the point was, at that time, Jimmy Carter was the president of the United States. Meanwhile, there was a Russian pastor by the name of Georgi Vins, who had been an underground Baptist pastor. And one day, the KGB cracked through and cracked these churches and did a raid and put all these pastors in jail. But they missed Georgi Vins. And Georgi Vins decided, I will keep quiet no longer. And he walked a red square and lifted up his Bible and began to preach. Let my people go. And I mean, they were on him and took him in 5 seconds. And he went into a concentration camp. Jimmy Carter came and bargained for him. And Georgi Vins said one morning he woke up and they told him he had to go to the commander's office. And he was terrified. And he went there and he said the KGB stripped him and put a suit of clothes on him. Washed him as roughly as they could, put a suit of clothes on him. Hustled him into a car. Hustled him into a helicopter. Hustled him into the Kremlin and brought him into the most beautiful room he'd ever seen and sat him next to the President of the United States of America. Okay. Went from that because God watched out for his man. Okay. And here's what these Russian Jews told me. They all listened when Georgi Vins gave his first speech from the United States. It was on America, you know, the free radio, American Free Radio or whatever it is. And they were all stunned at what he said. He said, I want you to know that it's real. The President of the United States went to church and I went with him. These Jews could not believe that a man of power would go to church. They could not believe that a man of power would go to church. They could not believe. They were stunned at what Georgi Vins said. Okay? I went with the President of the United States and sat next to him in church. Okay? That's why when Jimmy Carter dies, I'll weep. Okay? Didn't vote for him. All right? If he ran again, I wouldn't vote for him again. All right? But I'll weep when he dies because it was some good he did. All right? It was just one of those things. And I just sat there and watched those Russian Jews stunned at that. They could not believe that a man of power, with that kind of power, would go to church. All right. So here's Jeremiah taken out. He's brought in before these men. And it says this, verse 14, they sent, took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison, committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the prison, saying, go and speak to Abimelech the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, not for good. They shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee. If you remember, he's the one that went and begged the king, please, you know, let us help him. Okay. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men whom thou art afraid. But I will sure deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be given for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. So what he's saying is this, you're not going to have riches, you're not going to have wealth, but I'm going to let you hunt and save your own life. You're going to get out of it with that, okay? And, you know, Samantha reads a lot about the Holocaust. So those Jews, they escaped, but just with their life. That was what they escaped with, nothing but, okay? All right. John Vattis, would you close us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you that we can be here to study thy word. We thank you for your word, Lord. You've shown us time and time again what happens when we disobey your word and what you want us to do. But you also show us, Lord, the blessings you give us when we do your will. And Father, we thank you for it. We ask now that you bless our refreshments and our time together, Lord, here, the fellowship, and we ask for a safe trip home this evening, Lord. For these things we ask in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen.